walked into the post office.
And right on the door, it said, "You're under surveillance." Well, I sort of smiled and walked on. We're getting used to surveillance cameras. Everywhere you go, there seems to be one there. In fact, it's interesting, as you watch people watch themselves being watched, you know, if you're close to that monitor where you can see yourself on that, you see the people sort of getting themselves all straight and so that they don't look so bad to themselves. And I'm sure sometimes they're saying, "Man, I look terrible today." And other times I've seen some look as if to say, "Man, don't I look great." So we're not afraid of surveillance cameras as a whole, again, because we're getting used to them. They're in banks. They're at the fast food stores. Again, they are at the post office. They're at restaurants. They're at hotels. They're in parking lots. In fact, a lot of people have been charged with certain robberies and such like, and even murders, because they were caught on surveillance cameras. Even churches have gone to putting surveillance cameras up on the outside of their buildings. And with all of this high-tech stuff, everybody's calling every once in a while and says, "Hey, how about one for the church at Bel Air?" Now, I have to admit, there's an occasion when I wouldn't mind having one on the front door so I can see what that fellow really looks like that's out on the front porch. But as a whole, surveillance cameras are doing a good job in keeping us safe in a lot of ways, but it's a shame that we've had to go that far, that we live in a country where we have to tape everything that's going on. In fact, we have become so fanatical about it that now we even have people on the internet who have their own on websites that have cameras on them, and if you're so inclined, I'm not and don't feel any need to, you can go and watch them do their thing from morning until night. And there are shows like The Survivors and Big Brother that's on TV. I've just seen little bits of that where, again, cameras are rolling and all these people are doing their particular thing. Most of the time, when you go into an area, you don't even notice that they're there. And most of the time, you really don't care. And the reason you don't care normally is because you're not doing anything wrong. And if you're not doing anything wrong, you're basically saying tape away, because you're not going to find anything wrong with what I'm doing. But now, let's face it, if you're doing something wrong, you don't want to be taped. You do not want to be identified. There's a song that we used to sing years ago. It's not in this song book. It's not in the one we had before this one. In fact, I had to go back 3 or 4 song books that were used here at Bel Air to find this particular song, and it's called "Watching You." And it says, "All along on the road to the soul's true abode," I can remember singing it, "there's an eye watching you. Every step that you take, this great eye is awake. There's an eye watching you. As you make life's great flight, keep the pathway of right, there's an eye watching you. God will warn not to go in the path of the foe, there's an eye watching you. Fix your mind on the goal, that sweet home of the soul, there's an eye watching you. Never turn from the way to the kingdom of day, there's an eye watching you. Watching you, watching you every day, mind the course you pursue. Watching you, watching you, there's an all-seeing eye watching you." I think in many ways we have forgotten that, and I went and found me an eye, and Ed is showing I'm beginning to find out how to operate on that computer. And so it was interesting, all the eyes they had there, but then I was talking to Jimmy Lane, a good friend of mine who preaches over Springwood, and we were talking about this song, and he said, yes, when he was a young person, he said every time they sang that song, all he could see was that big eye. And after he sang that song for several days, he behaved himself, because he remembered singing the song, "There's an all-seeing eye watching you." Maybe we need to go back to singing that song again. I think we've reached a point where we don't mind people taping us when we're in restaurants and in and post offices, but we forget that regardless of whether there is a tape machine in that particular establishment, that there is someone far greater than the proprietor of that particular store watching us. Sometimes we get upset because we think, well, they're always watching us. You know, the preacher's watching us, the elders are watching us, the teachers are watching us, or this person is watching us. And we get angry because somebody would have the audacity to watch us and then tell us that we need to change our perspective ways of life. And we get upset because someone has the audacity to tell us that. And I think it's because in many ways we've been called on a figurative tape, and we don't like the idea that people have called us on a figurative tape and they rerun it for us, and we don't like what they've seen in our particular life. We need to realize that as we go about our daily life, that there is an all-seeing eye watching us. The first thing I'd like for us to realize is that God's eye is always upon us, and because His eye is upon us, it doesn't have to mean that it is something that you have to worry about. Again, when I walked into the post office yesterday afternoon, I didn't worry about that camera being on. I didn't worry about whoever it was behind that was going to be seeing that camera or anything else. Because all I was going to do is go in there and take my key out of my pocket, go to the post office box, open it, get the mail out, and walk out and do nothing that was wrong whatsoever. But again, I think we get used to those, and I think we have forgotten. I think we have forgotten that there is an all-seeing eye watching us. And He's watching us not to damn us. And I think that's one thing that we need to realize, that He's not watching us to damn us. He's watching us because that's who He is. Because He is God. I direct your attention to several passages that are found in Scripture. One is over in Proverbs chapter 15, in verse 3. In Proverbs 15, there, verse 3, it says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." In Job 34, in verse 21, it says, "For the eyes are on the ways of man, and he sees all his steps." In Jeremiah chapter 16, in there, verse 17, I know I'm going quickly, but I verify to you or declare to you that this is what it says. "For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity hidden from my eyes." I think it's great that we serve a God that knows everything that we do, that He knows the good, and that He knows the evil. And that God sees us at all times. And to those of us who are faithful in His sight, that doesn't bother us at all. That God is watching us all the time. To me, it's like a mom and dad that watch over their children. Yesterday, watched on TV as a young boy had been engulfed in flames. He had one of these little motorized cars. It was actually an electrical motor. And the young boy had watched his dad, no doubt, and mom, no doubt, put gas into their car and lawnmowers and such like. So he found the gas can, and he commenced to put on this little electric car gas. And so when he turned on the ignition, the spark ignited the gas, and he was consumed, and he had 60% second-degree burns over his whole body. And one of the things that one of the neighbors said is this: if the parents had been watching him more closely, maybe that wouldn't have happened. Now, that's a judgment call. I'm not going to say that is yes or no, because I don't know the parents. I don't know what their habits are. And all of us know that from time to time, our children can do things, and we're trying to be the best parents that we can be, watching them do everything that they can do, and all of a sudden, something has happened, and we say, how did that happen? told you the story. When Ben was younger, we were in Opryland in Nashville, Tennessee, and we were carrying on a conversation, and I think we were good parents, and Ben was standing there watching us, and all of a sudden we got to talking, and we turned around, and there was no Ben. Well, he got tired and bored with what the adults were saying. He went back to the last shop that we had been in, and we found him over there. But what I am trying to say is this, that God is our loving Father, and He doesn't watch us to see how much trouble we can get into. He's watching us because He is God. And because He has created us, and since He has created us, He is interested in us. Those of us who are Christians in particular, He is our spiritual Father, and He wants to see what we're doing. Again, as physical parents, we'll watch over their children and are interested in what they're doing. And I'm thankful for all-seeing parents. But above all, I'm thankful for an all-seeing God, that His eyes are on the ways of man, and He sees all his steps. He watches. In other words, He is not asleep. You remember Mount Carmel, where Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And Elijah knew what Jehovah could do. And the prophets of Baal, as they called upon their false gods to consume this altar and were getting nowhere, and Elijah says, well, maybe he's asleep. Maybe you need to cry a little louder. Let me tell you something. Our God is not asleep. Our God never sleeps. And He watches over us as a loving Creator and as a loving Father. But not only is His eyes always upon us, we cannot hide from His eyes. Being a parent, I can remember, and you can too, and you can remember as a child and being a child, I can remember both of those aspects of hiding from parents. And always looking around to see if they are watching. Now, none of you were ever guilty of that, to look around to see if mom and dad were watching. And if they weren't watching, you would do a certain thing. Maybe it was just sneaking a cookie, or watching a television program you shouldn't be watching, or reading a book that you shouldn't be reading, or whatever it might be. But you, whenever you're doing wrong, you don't want the parent to see you. Why? Because you don't, in many cases, want to get caught, I guess, but at the same time, you would not want to cause them distress either. We cannot hide from the eyes of God. And it is an injustice to us to think that we can. Sometimes people try to hide in darkness. It just doesn't work. I'm reminded of Genesis chapter 9, or 3 and verse 9, where Adam and Eve have just sinned. And they've just partaken of the forbidden fruit. And it says after partaking of the forbidden fruit that they realized that they were naked. It's interesting that when they first joined themselves together as man and woman in the Garden of Eden, one of the things it said is that they were naked and they were not ashamed. But as soon as sin entered to the lives of these people, we find that one of the first things that brought them shame was that they were naked. I wish some folks today would realize that they are naked and we could get a little more shame in our society once again and cover up some of the things that are being exposed, even by those who profess to be Christians. Here they went to hide themselves, but they could not hide themselves from the all-seeing eye of God. In Genesis 3:9, then the Lord called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" "We're naked." "Who told you you were naked? What have you done? What have you done?" The book of Jonah is an excellent example of men trying to hide from God, or a man trying to hide from God. Jonah was given the decree by Jehovah to go to Nineveh there and then preach repentance to the people. Instead of doing that, in chapter 1, he ran away and hid himself in a ship. And you know the story, the account of the storm, and how eventually he told the people that he was the cause of the storm, and so they took him and they threw him overboard. He was running away from God. Then we find him in the great fish. And he prays to God, and God sees him. And there in chapter 2, he begins to run with God, toward God. And then after he is thrown out upon dry land, and he finally goes into Nineveh and preaches what God had called upon him to do the first place, then God spared the city. And most of us, if we would just do what God expects of us from the very beginning, we wouldn't have to worry about that in-between difficulty of shame. If we would just go ahead and do what the all-seeing eye calls upon us to do. And that is, out of our love for him, this is the whole of man, Ecclesiastes 12. This is the whole of man, to reverence God. And the man who reverenced God is not a man who is ashamed of the eye, that is not ashamed of Jehovah seeing him in all of his particular walks of life. And then in chapter 4, Jonah ran ahead of God. He still didn't get it right. He still didn't understand that God was in control. And he sat up on the hillside, wanting and waiting for the city to be destroyed. And when it was not destroyed, he then complained to God. God basically asked Jonah, "Where's your compassion? You had compassion over a gourd that you did not have anything to do with is coming up. And why is it that you can't have compassion? How come you can't have compassion on thousands of people who I created?" Jonah was a man that, for whatever reason, wanted to hide from God, but it can't be done. And I think every Christian, every human being at one time or the other, thought that they had hid themselves. Oh, not really, because everyone who has any mental capacity at all knows that you can't hide from the all-seeing eye. But for whatever reason, it's almost as if, as being used to that surveillance camera in the post office and other places, it's almost as if we've gotten used to God watching us, and we, for whatever reason, don't seem to care sometimes. And that's not good. Over in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." Now you think about that. Everything that you've ever done, God knows, has kept record of, and understands it. There's another passage over in Psalms 139. And again, I don't know about you, but this does not bother me. In fact, again, it gives me great comfort to know that when I do sin, that God does know it. And because of his long suffering, he wants me to repent of it. He wants me to change my way. And I think when we lose sight of the fact that God is there and that God wants us to live right and wants us to do right, then that's why we're capable and able to do some of the evil things that we do, because we have forgotten about his surveillance. And it's interesting, we become more concerned sometimes about the surveillance of other people than we do about Jehovah. But again, in the text of Hebrews, it says that we will account for all that we have done because everything is naked before him. Psalms 139. "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, Even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest part of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. And that, to me, is beautiful. David says, Jehovah, you know me. And you knew me when I was in the womb. It goes that far. You've had a record of me and knowledge of me. And I think that's great. Somebody is often heard to say, nobody really understands me or nobody knows me. Let me tell you something. The one that created you knows you, understands you. He's there when you're asleep. He's there when you're awake. And darkness to him as if it were light. He sees just as well at night as he does during the daytime. We cannot hide from his eyes. And who would want to? Who would want to hide from such a gracious one? Who would want to displease this one that watches us in tenderness, that sent his son as the great shepherd, that the shepherd might shepherd his sheep and to bring his sheep together into a body of people that he could be happy and grateful for? And if God is happy and grateful, should not we be? If his son was willing to die for us, should we not be willing to live for him? What does the all-seeing eye see in your life, in my life? And it should be a primary concern that he sees us every day of our life. You know, sometimes we miss people because we don't get to see them that often. Some of you don't get to see some of your kin folks but every 3 or 4 months. And I understand that feeling. And there's some of you who see your kin folks every day, and maybe in so doing you take them for granted. That's possible as well. But every day he sees us. God's attitude towards us is actually determined by our attitude towards him. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and there verse 12, the eyes of the Lord upon the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. As I do, so does God. As my attitude is what it's supposed to be, then God is right there and hearing all that I've got to say. But if my attitude towards God is, let him take last, what's in this? And I think we need to understand, in the service of the Master, it's not what we can get. I think that's one of the problems in so many churches today, is that we want to find out what's in it for me. What am I getting? And I want to tell you something, that we can't get anything until we give something. Until we honor the all-seeing eye, until we honor Jehovah, then we cannot really get what we need. It's not what you came to get this morning. It's what you came to give. And that's why many are sickly, is because they don't come to give. That's why when Paul spoke to them in 1 Corinthians 11 concerning the Lord's Supper, he called them sick, and the reason he called them sick is that they had made the Lord's Supper a common meal. They had forgotten all the significance of what it was all about. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. The righteous man has no fear of this constant surveillance. because God approves of his or her deeds. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 15, a very familiar passage, actually. It says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God." And this is the one that goes along with what I'm trying to say. A workman who does not need to be ashamed. A workman who does not care about the surveillance of God, because he knows that as God is watching over him, he's watching over him not to stomp him down, not to put him down, but to build him up and to give him that which is right and good for him. There's not a command that has been given by God that is grievous. It only becomes that way when you and I are unwilling to comply. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, those who are faithful servants of God are cutting straight the word of God. And that's the actual meaning. They cut straight the word of God. They diligently, they hasten to present themselves in such a fashion that God is pleased. We spend so much time trying to please other people that maybe we haven't taken the time to please the one that is most important. We all want to please our mate and try to do everything humanly possible to please the mate. But if that's all we're doing is pleasing the mate, what if she doesn't please God? What if he doesn't please God? What we need to do is please God first. And then we can be better prepared to show our mates and our families what it means to please him as well. The all-seeing eye of God, again, records the earthly deeds of man. And in judgment, they shall be fully exposed. It is as if on judgment. The other day, I got to see some of the footage of the grandchildren when they were younger. They were putting them all on a big tape, and it was rather interesting to go back and see the progression that these youngsters had made. Don't you know that in many ways, though it will be done very quickly, in many ways that will be the way it is with our life as we see ourselves born into a world and then for a number of years just as good as gold, someone would say, and then because of the cares of the world, we began to go in opposite directions and do things that we should not have done, and it's all recorded. One of the advantages is some of those things can be blotted out by God if we do his will. And it is when he blots them out is as if they had never happened. So what does God see in this life? How should this knowledge of the all-seeing eye affect us? Now, what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with it? All of us should be rooted and grounded in truth, and that is we should be in the depths of God's divine word and rooted in it. We take root in it, and we grow in it. And that's why it's so very important, as we have said in recent weeks and months and years, the importance of our children being rooted and grounded in truth. God is watching us, and God is watching them. Deuteronomy 6 expresses the point how that whether the child was lying down or standing up, that we were to impart to them the word of God. And that we are to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Train up a child in the way he should go, Proverbs 22 and verse 6. So God is watching us as we watch our children. God is watching us as we teach them. Again, I ask the question, where is the heart of your child? If you'll show me the heart of your child, I'll show you your heart. For the child of the heart, or the heart of the child, is normally one that is honest. Even if it's wrong, it's normally honest. Where is your child's heart? Now I understand that children reach a point where they go their own ways. They get to make their own decisions. But be it understood also that God is concerned in our everyday life. God is watching the husband. He's watching the wife. He's watching us in this relationship as husband and wife, and whether or not the woman is in subjection to her husband, and whether or not the husband loves his wife as himself. Why would he watch that relationship? Because he was the creator of that relationship. In the beginning, God created not only the heavens and the earth, but he created male and female, created he them. And he created them in his image. And when he created the family unit, he was interested when he created it, and he's interested in the year 2000, how man and woman are treating each other in that relationship. As a woman submits herself to her husband, as the church submits itself to Christ. As the husband loves his wife, as Christ loves the church and gave himself for it. In those accounts, it is saying that because of the relationship we have one with the other and with God, that this relationship is going to be as it should be. It was interesting in 2 Samuel chapter 11, where we have the sin of David and Bathsheba. What you need to see in that account is not only the account, but you have God watching David as David watched Bathsheba. And in every sin that you and I would commit in our life, be it understood that God is watching this David as David is doing whatever it is he's doing. And that God is watching you as you make decisions every day of your life. God is watching you as you make those decisions. And don't you know, in reference to all of us, there are times where he would like to verbally come down and say, don't do that one. Don't do that one. Leave that one alone. Don't go there. Don't stay here. Don't open that. Don't close that. But because we are free moral agents, and because we are made in his image, he's given us the ability to reason and the ability to judge. But beyond that, he has given us his word and told us, now this is what I want. Now I'm going to be watching you as you do it. I'm not going to prevent you from doing it, but I will see it and I will record it. So God watched David as David watched Bathsheba. It's also interesting that God is watching employers as they watch their employees. Colossians chapter 4 and there verse 1. We just got through with a complete study of that book on Sunday evenings. And in Colossians chapter 4 and there verse 1, listen to this. Masters, give your bondservant what is just and fair, knowing that you have a master in heaven. In other words, he's saying, I'm watching you as you watch yours. And a lot of employers have gone to putting surveillance cameras up in order to protect themselves from the thievery of some employees. But at the same time, God is saying, as you watch your employees, be it understood that I'm watching you. In Matthew chapter 18, and there verse 20, a passage I think sometimes that we misapply, understand what we have said in the past and what others would say, but I think maybe there's an application that we have missed. And that is that God is watching every religious and spiritual act that we make. He said in verse 15 beginning, moreover, if thy brother sin against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more witnesses, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Surely I say unto you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am in the midst of them. The idea is, and when two or three are in agreement in that which is right, When two or three are in agreement with that which is right, then God is with them as well. And so what that means is in every endeavor that we are involved in, that the Lord is there when it is right. And he will give an amen when it's right. But if it's not right, then he's not going to give an amen to it. So as we walk here upon the face of this earth, it is imperative. It is imperative for us to remember that there is an all-seeing eye watching us. And it can be that idea or that thought can be one of joy and peace, or it can be one where you want to take your jacket and put it on your head. You know, you see that sometimes when they're leading a criminal out from the courthouse or the police department, that the guy pulls his shirt up over his head or a coat over him, they throw a bag over him or whatever, because he doesn't want to be seen. I pray for myself as well as for you that when we think about the all-seeing eye watching us, that it brings to us a joy, a peace, a contentment, individually. And because we have that joy and that peace and contentment individually, then when we are with others of like precious faith, because of that same contentment, then we can enjoy ourselves completely, because we're not going to be doing anything or saying anything, but let's face it, whether it's with our fellow Christians or someone else. So I hope every time from now on, just for our own sake and me too, that every time I see a surveillance camera, that I'll think about not the surveillance of some man or some company, but I'll think about the surveillance of God, and that I will have the strength at that time to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for caring enough, for watching over this undeserving one. And thank you for being concerned about all the things that I would do and all the things that I would think and all, you know. To me, this lesson has really brought home the importance of God watching over us. And I wish that in this songbook, watching you was there. And if it were, then we would be singing it right now. But it's not. It's not. It's been so far gone, I can't remember the melody or the tune to it. So I'd be stuttering and stumbling through it and make a mess of it. But let me tell you, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but through him the world might be saved. And anyone who is willing to do that for this lowly individual is deserving of my compliance to his divine will. Open your eyes and see the all-seeing eye of God watching you and loving you rather than seeking to condemn you. Because the long-suffering of God is not that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See God as he needs to be seen and needs to be respected. But do be understood that as we think about the glory and the blessings of Jehovah, his justice demands that he presents our life as we have played it out here upon this earth. Is there someone in this assembly this morning that is not a child of God? God is now looking upon you and seeing you. And I hope and pray that this is the morning that you will acknowledge his presence and his watch. That this is the morning that you will repent of your sins and confess your faith in Christ. We'll bury you immediately into him so that your sins might be remitted. And so that truly that watching one can watch over you and show the concern that he's wanted to show for a long, long time. If you are God's child and you have forgotten who you are,
sometimes we do that.
You've forgotten who you are
and what God has blessed you with, and for whatever reason you went back into the world, get out of that.
For it has nothing to offer but hell itself. Think of that while together we stand and as we sing.
There's a stranger at the door. Let him in. He has been there oft before. Let him in. Let him in ere he is gone. Let him in the Holy One, Jesus Christ the Father's Son. Let him in. Open now to him your heart. Let him in. If you wait, he will depart. Let him in. Let him in. He is your friend. He your soul will sure defend. He will keep you to the end. Let him in. Hear you now his loving voice. Let him in. Now, oh, now make him your choice. Let him in. He is standing at your door. Joy to you he will restore, and his name your will adore. Let him in.
Please be seated.
Like music in mine ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love, who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. It tells of one whose loving heart can fill my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me.